Well, good evening. My name is Kevin Hammer, and I'm in the Sunday Morning Worship Band. It's a pleasure to be here with you again. So please join me in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the reading of the Word. And Lord, we want to come to you humbly tonight and ask that you would minister to our hearts comfort and love. Give us strength and courage to live lives for you and be lights to those around us. Bless your word, Lord. May it continually change us and shape us into the image of your precious Son. We are gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, and we know that you are here with us. Bless your word and our time here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Really enjoyed that last song. That was great. I don't know when the last time I sang that was. Beautiful. So, Colossians chapter 2. But before we read our passage, let me tell you something that happened to me a few days ago. Last year, my wife and I decided that we were going to homeschool our kids for now, while they're still young at least. And some of you know that we have two boys, Jasper and Clark. They're 5 and 3 years old, respectively. And this school year, I've taken on the responsibility of teaching Bible class to them. And Betsy has a great book that I've been using as our curriculum. It's very easy to just kind of sit down at a table, open up the Bible, read the passage for the day, go through a couple pages of activities and questions, and the book's just been a real big help. It's not hard to sit down and do a little Bible study with the boys that they can really understand and appreciate. And the boys are responding to it. Just this morning, they were asking me when Bible class was going to start, and I was still wiping the sleep out of my eyes, just got out of my room, and they were bugging, wondering when that was going to start. I'm not sure, though, because we don't eat until after Bible class, so they might be wanting to get Bible class through so they can get to breakfast, because there's going to be waffles. It's hard to tell sometimes. But it's not affecting just them, is it? It's affecting me naturally, getting up in the morning and reading the Bible with my two boys. When you dedicate some time to God in your day or in your week, He'll use that time to transform your perspective on life, and He's going to give you new and exciting things to think about through your week. Better than thinking about North Korea or Iran or Iraq or China, Russia, all these things, I've been thinking about these past few days God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. It was lesson number 3 in this little workbook we had, and we talked about God's forgiveness. And I've just been thinking about it because we had a little study that really got to me. It really affected me. It really ministered to me out of this little, 4 and 5 year old Bible lesson book. It's good to know about the events happening in the world, of course. And Jesus said we'd be able to know His soon return by knowing the seasons. And the world has never looked riper, has it? The fields have never been whiter than they are right now. Don't get me wrong. I'm excited to know that God has things in control. And that world events right now are taking place and happening just as Bible prophets said they would thousands of years ago. That's very exciting. But that's not what happened to me this week. Sitting at the kitchen table with my 5-year-old and my 3-year-old, we were all near tears thinking about God's forgiveness that morning. It was one thing for the boys and I to think about Adam and Eve's sin. That was what was in the lesson at first, in the Garden of Eden, or Pharaoh's sin in Egypt. It was one thing to read the story and see how they just so obviously failed and where their shortcomings were. We were able to smile and say how bad that was, and maybe even scoff a little bit at the foolishness of those people. But then, as we were talking, I was convicted all of a sudden and told them that I had sinned that morning. Just that I had been up for less than a half hour. You see, just getting up that morning, I had said a few harsh words to them for some stupid reason. I couldn't remember later why. When I said it, Don't you always just feel justified right then when you say it? Like, I need to get angry right now to get my point across. I'm justified in getting angry. And I sure felt justified, but there at the table, thinking about how much I had been forgiven for the things I've done, I couldn't even remember what had provoked me so much. Nothing could come to mind that would get me that angry, that should get me that angry. There was even a moment before I confessed my sin to the boys that I tried to remember my justification, tried to get out of it one last time, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon me. And I had to say, you guys, when I came down and got mad at you, I blew it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have gotten so upset. And they hardly even remembered me getting mad. They're so sweet. You know, they instantly, oh, it's all right, Dad. When did that happen? They're great. But I knew I had done something wrong, and that I deserve some harsh words myself from someone who's more righteous than I. They forgave me wholeheartedly, without reservation. Like I said, they couldn't even remember that I had done it, really. And the next page in the school book we were using had some examples of sin that kids might do, right? And we talked through each of them. There was lying, there was disobeying parents, complaining, not sharing, mean words, pushing. The boys began to understand, and I didn't even prompt them, but as we talked through these things, the boys began to understand that they had done the same thing that Adam and Eve had done in the Garden of Eden. It's silly, but sometimes we might be tempted to say, boy, I sure wish I had been in that garden that day. I sure could have made things. I would have tackled that serpent. I would have thrown Eve clear of the fruit. And all this over one silly rule: don't eat the fruit. They couldn't even keep a simple little rule: don't eat the fruit. But I had been up seconds, literally seconds, that morning and had already broken several rules. It's good I wasn't in the garden. We'd have a lot more. Chapter 3 would have been much longer in Genesis. The boys saw that they too had already broken some very simple rules. We were at the kitchen table laughing and joking about silly Pharaoh thinking he could defy God, and Adam and Eve thinking they could hide from God behind a bush. And then when this revelation of our sin hit us, we weren't laughing anymore. It got serious at that table all of a sudden when we realized that we had done the very same thing that we were laughing at these people for. Clark's eyes watered up and his little lip quivered. He's my 3-year-old. Thinking back to the night before when he'd refused to help clean up some toys in his room, Jasper's face was down and his brows were furrowed, and he confessed that he shouldn't have grabbed a toy from Clark earlier that day. And as I was sitting there with this scene, we all got very heavy, got really heavy all of a sudden. And I was thinking about that frustrated, it was a tantrum that I had had that morning when I had first gotten up. Sitting there thinking about that at the kitchen table. And things had gotten very quiet. But I tell you, maybe it was a cloud that moved. I don't know, but something happened that the kitchen was suddenly filled with light. I didn't even know it was dark, but it was suddenly filled with light from the sun. I took a deep breath. I looked at the next page in our little workbook, and there it had a simple little sentence: God wants to forgive sin. As we were sitting there, remembering and thinking and feeling the guilt and shame of our various sins that we had just committed moments ago, as the seriousness of that sin got into our hearts, God's light shone through that room, and we saw the words, God wants to forgive sin. Now, let me tell you that I've been going to church since I could go to church. I have had dark seasons in my life, certainly, but I have had many more blessed and wonderful seasons. I've been reading the Bible practically my whole life. I've been in the worship ministry first in high school and then in the youth group and now here on Sunday mornings. It's been 15 years now that I've been in the worship ministry. I know this sentence, that God wants to forgive sin. I knew that. But at that moment of realization, that moment of confession, a moment that Jasper Clark and I were sitting there and we were laid bare, we were vulnerable, God lit up a darkened room with His light and His love. And His message that transcends time and space and will transform you, it will turn your weeping and your sorrow into laughter and into joy. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to forgive sin. We've got it. We've got it bad. It's all over us. We stink and we smell of it, but God wants to forgive us of it. At that moment, I was so keenly aware of my depravity and my darkness. And at that moment, we had, all three of us, just let down every facade, every little pretension was gone. I had just apologized. I don't know if you've ever had to do that, apologize to a five-year-old and a three-year-old for doing something wrong. I've been doing it a lot more regularly since I've been a father, and it was hard to do at first, and it gets a little easier, but it's not an easy thing to go to a little kid and say, you know what, that's my fault. I blew it. It's even hard sometimes, isn't it, to confess, what was it the other day? I had said the chicken nuggets that are shaped like dinosaurs that we had were called Dinosaur Buddies. And there is a brand called Dinosaur Buddies, but I had said, do you want any of those Dinosaur Buddies or anything like that? And Jasper said, they're Dino Bites. You know, just in that five-year-old way, trying to correct me. And it irked me, and I said, they're Dinosaur Buddies, okay? You know, almost peevishly back at him. And Betsy says, they're Dinosaur Bites this week. And, you know, it's hard to take correction from a five-year-old, and it's hard to go to a five-year-old and a three-year-old and say, you know what? You may have had toys on the floor, you may have been doing something, but you didn't deserve the little tirade that I gave you. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have gotten so upset. I probably didn't sleep well, whatever. I can make all the excuses I want, but I'm sorry. I blew it, and you guys got to forgive me. We had let down all those kind of facades that I'm your father and I'm going to do everything right. We had let down every pretension that we were good people at all. We knew that we were sinners and that we sinned with regularity, with efficiency even. We were good at sinning and covering it up and acting like it never happened. But at that moment, we had our sin square in front of us, and we knew that it was ugly. I knew how much forgiveness I needed and how little I gave. You hear that? I knew how much forgiveness I needed and just how little forgiveness I gave. At that moment, God did not rub it in. He didn't say, and you know, there's another thing I wanted to talk with you about. He didn't start to bring up His laundry list of things that Kevin sins on regularly. His presence entered that kitchen, and I had such a sense of His mercy and grace that morning that as I read these words that I had heard 1,000 times before. Words that I knew so well that they just might have lost a little bit too much of the meaning for me. The meaning was bold and rich for me, though, that morning. As we took in the magnitude of what God means when He says, God wants to forgive sins. He wants it. He desires it. He's planned the whole universe around the idea of being able to forgive you your sins. That simple sentence, the basic thought, it's the first premise of Christianity. God wants to forgive sins. It's what He wants to do. It's lesson number 3 in a child's Bible workbook. God planned on forgiving you and planned a way to do it, knowing everything that you do. You're not surprising Him when you go home and you commit some little sin. You didn't surprise Him when you blew it. He knew what you would do, and His plan accounts for it. From the beginning, he knew all the sins you would ever commit, and he has forgiven you, past tense, for doing it. Or I might be tempted to have another outburst of frustration at myself for the kinds of things I'm going to do the rest of this week and next week. God is looking at those same things that I am going to do, and he's saying, I forgive you already. It's okay. I forgive you. Let's take the evening tonight and meditate. Let's dwell on God's forgiveness together. Thinking about God's forgiveness is a reminder of how much he loves you and me. It's a beneficial exercise. It's good for you. It's a good thing sometimes to just open up a child's Bible and read a simple sentence that makes you realize what a loving God you have and how present that loving God is. He's here in this room tonight. He was there at that kitchen table that morning. He'll be with you as soon as you leave and wherever you go. He's ready to give you strength to fight temptation, and he's ready to forgive you when you fail. Now, we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read verse 13 together. Colossians 2, 13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." This verse holds the key to biblical counseling, to ministry. Paul says to the Colossians that the issue we all face is the forgiveness of sin. What do you need? What do I and my boys need? We need forgiveness. That's what we need. It's so simple. Forgiveness from God changes everything, doesn't it? It instantly changed my emotional state that morning as I faced my sins when God said for the millionth time, "I forgive you." Everything changed. Everything. We went from sad, sorrowful, to all of a sudden, when the light shone through and I saw that sentence that God wants to forgive sin, my emotional state was radically changed. My mind was altered to the point where I realized what a good God we have. Why are we forgiven? It says, because of what Christ did on the cross. Do you know that since this fresh revelation just a few days ago of God's forgiveness, and we need that every once in a while, don't we? We need to hear the basics again. We need to know that, yes, God forgives me and loves me. Ever since that fresh revelation of God's forgiveness, I've been trying to be more forgiving. Do you know that's what happened to me? When I realized how much God forgave me, I've been trying to be a little bit more forgiving. Slowly but surely it's going to happen, I hope. It's simple, it's basic, but it's going to change your life. Because God forgives you so much, we must forgive the person who bothers us at work, at home, at school, wherever we go. We must forgive the parent who abused us. We must forgive the spouse who left us. We have to realize that Jesus died for them just as much as he died for us. Let's continue in verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The sins that have plagued you are written on a list. Santa Claus makes a list, and he checks it twice. By the way, he knows who's naughty and who's nice. But our Father, on the other hand, makes a list once. He nailed it to the cross, and those sins were covered completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. The list of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our stupidity is blotted out, it says here, in totality, by the blood of our God and Savior. Many of us can be unhealthy because we fail to understand this foundational and profoundly simple truth. We know we're forgiven, but we can't believe the one who hurt us is forgiven. know I'm forgiven, but I don't think God could forgive that guy. Look at him. Look at him. How could God forgive him? You can't ignore the abuse, you might think. The trauma, the anxiety that this guy's perpetrated on me. It has to be dealt with, we're told. You've got to go out and deal with that problem. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It has to be dealt with. The trauma, the abuse, the hurt, and the rejection has been dealt with, Colossians chapter 2 is telling us. It has been dealt with by Jesus' blood on the cross, amen? He hung on the cross of Calvary, dying for the very sin that bugs us in other people. So for us to say we've got to dig it up and talk it through, sometimes that's not the best way. That can make a mockery of what Christ did on the cross. If we're after something more than reconciliation, if we're after digging it in and making sure that they got your point across, it can make a mockery of what Christ did on the cross. It's done. It's paid for. So be forgiven and forgive one another. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, we are assured that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, this passage does have the potential to be misused. It can be used to put you into bondage. Somewhere, people picked up the idea that if there was one little unconfessed sin in your life, God would not hear your prayers. It could be something you forgot that you even did. And if you haven't confessed it, God's not listening. You get a busy signal every time you try to pray. As a result, people can spend their nights on their knees or in their beds agonizing in prayer, trying to think of that one thing that they've done that they need to confess that would keep them out of fellowship with God. You might know that you could be forgiven if only you could remember everything you did. You might know that you can talk to the Father, but you might think it's only possible if you confessed every sin. There's a problem with this. It adds to what Christ did on the cross. That makes this sort of thought that we have to go through and find every single sin, that makes it heresy. We can't think that way. We can't be convinced of that. How are we saved? How do we walk with God? How are we allowed to enter heaven? Well, cults will answer this question by saying, believe in Jesus and follow this little teaching. Get baptized this particular way. Give me 15% of your income. Believe in Jesus, go knock on doors, wear holy underwear, I don't care what it is. If it's believe in Jesus and anything, you're in trouble. So I suggest to you that believe in Jesus and make sure you confess every little sin falls into that same category. It adds to what Christ did, the completed work that Christ did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't say to be continued. He said, it's finished. The price is paid. The veil is torn. The way to God the Father is open. So am I suggesting that we no longer confess our sins? No, not at all. Confession of sin is a needful practice. That's exactly what happened at the kitchen table that morning with me and my two boys. It made my whole day when that happened. When I confessed my sin to God and to my boys, that I lost my temper needlessly in that way. In constantly confessing our sin to the Lord, we allow the Holy Spirit to readjust our thinking and to set us free. It's through constant confession, by saying, Lord, did I blow it in there? God, just cover that with your blood, and I just confess that I'm a sinful person, Lord. Maybe you just had an argument or an unpleasant conversation with somebody. Confess your sins. Just say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but Lord, I pray that your Spirit would make my relationship with that person whole someday, somehow. We don't confess our sins, however. See, we're talking about forgiveness, confession, but I want you to know that we don't confess our sins for salvation. We don't confess our sins, let me rephrase that, to earn forgiveness. God wants to forgive sin. I confess my sin because I want to be free. And each time I confess my sin, I find myself celebrating, saying, "Thank you, Lord." As I talk with you about this sin, I'm even more amazed by your finished work on the cross. You see, it's not that we have to do anything extra to get forgiveness. The forgiveness is done, it's finished, it's paid in full on the cross. There's no work you need to do to get the forgiveness that you desperately need, that I needed that morning when I realized what a sinner I was. There wasn't anything else to do except to say, "Oh, man, Lord, forgive me. I am so sorry." Psalm 51, verse 1, gives us a prayer of forgiveness that you might find useful. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." David doesn't go through and make a list of all of his sins. He just says, "Lord, according to your great mercy, blot out all those transgressions. I am sorry for all of them. I know that I'm a sinner and I need you." Hebrews 10:17 states the extent of God's forgiveness. It says, "Their sins and lawless acts I remember no more." Daniel 9, verse 9 says, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." You ever been in rebellion? You ever do something and stick by it? You ever do something wrong and just cross your arms and say, "No, that wasn't wrong"? And that is the rebellion that God is talking about here. "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." Even here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible regarding forgiveness. Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's a great thought. If you get your head around how far away the east is from the west, see, we can go 4,500 miles north and start to go south. But we can't go any distance east and ever start going west. God is making a point here. It's not only forgiven, but it's forgotten. You may or may not know that on farms that have working dogs, they do something that may shock us city slickers and our tender sensitivities. If a farm dog kills a chicken, let's say, they will tie that dead chicken around the dog's neck. And as the chicken decays and rots for a couple days, the dog learns an important lesson: don't touch the chickens. Well, this practice is actually pretty typical throughout history. You see, certain ancient cultures would tie the corpse of the victim to the murderer. And if the accused would ever sever the rope that ties him to the dead body, he would get executed. Glad they don't do that anymore. At least not out in the open. That's what happened in antiquity, though. And Paul made an application in the book of Romans, spiritually, when he wrote about that. "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that's where I was that morning. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death?" Or more literally, "Who will deliver me from this dead body? I've got a dead body, and who's gonna cut the rope for me?" You see, I wanted to know, who is going to set me free from the stench of what I did that morning? From my evil? Maybe it's your dark past. I don't know. Who's going to set you free from the stink, from the rot, from your failings, your sins, your shortcomings? They follow you wherever you go because they're tied around your neck by a rope. Our sins can feel like a dead chicken, can't they? Tied to our necks. And like a stinking body of death, we're dragging it into every relationship we have, into every day that we wake up to. People might look at Paul in that day and see a Pharisee, a rabbi, a good person. He's a good guy, Paul. But Paul knew better. He knew that he was a sinner. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So maybe too, to others, you might appear together, wonderful. But like Paul, you know there's a dead body of past failings, present shortcomings, tied around your neck. Even David, a man after God's own heart, was a man who had a dark side and was tied to a dead body. You see, in David's day, instead of football, baseball, or basketball season, there were only two seasons. There was fall and winter was the season of peace. Summer and spring were the seasons of war. During one such season of war, after ruling for 20 years in Israel, David opted to remain at home. And we all know this story. Let's talk it through, though. Rather than join his men in battle, he decided, this year I'm going to stay at home. And unbeknownst to him, in so doing, he was headed for trouble. That's the way it always is, isn't it? Whenever we decide to kick back, to sit it out, to pull away from ministry, from service, from walking with the Lord, whenever we say, you know, I deserve a break today, we're headed for disaster. While his boys waged war, David strolled around his palace. Looking down upon his roofs below, he saw a woman taking a bath and lusting after her. He sent for her, he had relations with her, and when she discovered that she was pregnant, David knew he was in trouble. After all, what would the people think of their king if they knew he had taken another man, one of his own soldiers' wives? So David hatched a plan in which he sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, into a battle, and wearing on a certain signal, all the other soldiers except Uriah knew that they had to run back, and in so doing, Uriah was killed by the enemy. And when his plan was executed perfectly, Uriah killed in battle that way, David had just added to adultery, he had just added first-degree murder to the counts against him. This is David, right? The man after God's own heart. Free to marry Bathsheba, David thought none would be the wiser when the baby was born. You see, from outward appearance, it looked like David would literally get away with murder. But on one of the pages in the kids' workbook that I had, there was another sentence. And it says, you can't hide sin from God. It didn't work for Adam and Eve, did it? Didn't work for Cain. And it didn't work for David. It won't work for you, and it won't work for me either. We can't hide our sin from God. We need to confess it. You may think that you've covered something so perfectly. You may have a rebellious heart about it. You may be thinking of reasons why what you did was right, inevitable, it was unavoidable. It's just forgettable. Who cares? That happened, doesn't matter. And I'm not going to bring it up with God. You may think you got away with it, but if you are hiding something from God inside of you, something entirely different is going to happen inside of you. And we can see in Psalm 32, let's turn there, what was happening inside of David. Psalm 32, and we're going to start at verse 1. This is a psalm many think that he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba was found out. Psalm 32. It reads, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I like that. In whose spirit there is no guile. You're not trying to hide. There's no deceit. You're not tricking anybody, even in your heart, where it's secret, where you think no one knows and no one sees. In whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. See, David's saying, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. When I covered up my adultery and my murder, it affected me physically. Do your bones ever ache? Do you ever feel weary? Well, it could be because of unconfessed sin. It has that effect on you. We do know that in this day and age, there's a definite connection between someone's emotional state and their physical health. We know it. We've proven it now. Therefore, the physical affliction that David was feeling here, it was no doubt linked to the emotional stress and trauma and turmoil that he was struggling with over killing Uriah and taking his wife. Let's read the first part of verse 4. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. It wasn't for punishment that God's hand pressed upon David, though. It was for protection. Think about it. If your 3-year-old child or grandchild was chasing a ball that had rolled into the street and you saw a car coming, what would you do? You would run after the child, grab him, and do whatever you could to keep him out of harm's way. You would lay your hand heavily upon that child, wouldn't you? You'd do whatever it took to keep him out of the way of danger, and so too. The Lord sees you and me playing on the street of sin, and his hand comes down on us heavily. Not for punishment, but for protection. Saying to us, as he did to David, you're going to feel the pressure of my hand until you get out of the path of destruction. The rest of verse 4 says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You ever feel like there's a drought inside of you? I know what that feels like. I've had that kind of feeling. Where once there was moisture, there was the flow of the Spirit in my heart. I had living water in me. But now there's a drought. Like it's the middle of summer. And as with David, this very well, for you and me, may be the result of unconfessed sin. David's telling us what it feels like to have unconfessed sin between us and God. It's telling us what it feels like when you're hiding in that garden behind a bush thinking God won't see you and your sin. David's telling us the emotional turmoil you go through when you don't just confess your sins to God. Perhaps 8 months passed after David did this with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah, before Nathan the prophet came, and to David he said, your sin is known. It's no secret to God. Hearing this, David cried to the Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now that's interesting. David said, against thee, to God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now that's not fair, is it? He sinned against Uriah for sure. He killed the dude. Certainly David sinned in killing Uriah. But David's thought, David's heart at this moment was that his sin against Uriah was infinitesimal in comparison to his sin against God. For what he had done against God was far greater than what he ever done with Uriah. Uriah was in glory now. He was with Jesus. He was in the bosom of Abraham. He was happy and fine. David's sin, David's problem now that he was hiding and had gone on almost a year now without confessing his sin, David's sin was against God at this point. You see, contrary to modern psychology, the Bible doesn't give any man or woman a reason to say, I'm a victim because my mom, my dad, or my ex sinned against me. The Bible doesn't give us room to do that. Why not? Because no matter how bad we have it, we deserve worse. We deserve a whole lot more trouble than we get. You're wretched, you're smelly, you're rotten, defiled, you're an iniquitous sinner, and so am I. Therefore, we can never say we're victims. Verse 5 starts with, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. After aching in his bones, feeling dry in his spirit, after being pressed by the heavy hand of God's conviction, after being confronted by Nathan, David confessed his sin. The rest of verse 5. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So after this season of conviction where David was dry and his bones were aching, after this season of conviction, David was forgiven at the moment of confession. The implication of this is incredible. For the minute we get to being in our hearts even preparing to give confession for sin that we've made, the Father repeats the word that Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. Don't worry about it. It's forgiven. The Hebrew word here in verse 5, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's a word that conveys a meaning of immediacy. You see, God didn't put David on an 8-month probation and say, we'll see how sorry you are. Let's see that contrition. Let's see you be sad for a while, and then I'll say, I forgive you. No. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin immediately, David's writing. David's saying, when I confessed my sin to God, the light shone through, and I felt a joy in my heart, and I saw and I knew the words were true in my heart, that God wants to forgive. God wants to forgive. It's his plan, it's his purpose in our lives, is to forgive us. And that's the reason he came at all, to die on the cross, is because he wants to forgive you and I. In as much as your relationship with God is impeded by sins you're trying to hide, when you confess, forgiveness is immediate. You could have been hiding something for years, but the instant confession is made, forgiveness is immediate. Forgiveness is forgiven. It's past tense. It's something that was done 2,000 years ago on a cross. Let me remind you, Colossians 2, 13 and 14, our passage that we read earlier tonight, it says, when you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it on the cross, and that happened to you. All those good things, Christ dying on the cross, nailing your sins to the cross, taking away all that iniquity. When did that happen to you? When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. It happened to you when you were dead in your sins. That's when he took it away and nailed it to the cross. The Bible gives us the costly requirement for forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, Hebrews 9:22 says. In the Old Testament, continual sacrifices of unblemished lambs were required to satisfy God's wrath and his judgment. However, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a Roman cross and became the ultimate, the once and for all, sacrifice for our sins. Jesus purchased God's immediate forgiveness for you and I on our behalf when he became the Lamb of God. And he died on the cross for you and me. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, 1 Peter 3:18 says. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. Do you see God's point, his purpose, his plan for you? It's not separation, it's not guilt, it's forgiveness, and it's bringing you closer to him. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1:7. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. We've heard it. The price for God's forgiveness is high. Indeed, it is high. loving act of grace, believers are eternally freed from the penalty. And not only the penalty, but tonight I want you to know, freed from the guilt of sin. Once we're covered by the blood of Christ, God doesn't keep a record of our sins, does he? We've read two scriptures that said he forgets them. He's removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. Our forgiveness is total and complete. Isaiah 43, 25 reads, I, this is the Lord speaking, am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, and I remember your sin no more. Again, it is possible for the Lord to look at us without seeing our sins, because when he forgave us, he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12, that's a good one to have. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, we read here in Psalm 32. Blessed, happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord doesn't count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Listen to David in Psalm 32 here. You and I can be blessed, we can be happy the same way that David is, when we simply make confession and realize God's provision for our sins. God's got it covered in Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Practically, however, the happiness there is going to be hard to realize or enjoyed until you decide to dedicate time for God to minister his love to you. You've got to make time for God to say, I love you, I forgive you, I've removed your sins from you. For Jasper and Clark and I, it was around 7 in the morning at the kitchen table. We had made time. We sat there, and I was, sure, trying to get through it as quickly as possible so I could get to breakfast and get on to work. But something happened. We had dedicated that time, and God took that time and turned it into an experience that I'm sharing with you now that changed my attitude. For you, it may be on the way to work that you dedicate this time for God to minister his love and his forgiveness to you. It may be sometime right after you lost your temper, you're cooling off. God can minister his love and his forgiveness to you even then. It might be that it's happening in the sanctuary here tonight for you right now. In Psalm 84, David wrote, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising me. David loved the sanctuary. David loved to go to the church and sit there and pray and meditate and sing. You know, one night here, even just after this service, about a year ago, I think, I sat and I listened to a friend who shared with me some difficult struggles that he was going through. We could have been at the movies, we could have gone to Carl's Jr., we could have been playing golf, although I'm not very good at that. We could have been at the bar knocking back some cold ones. We could have been anywhere, and his forgiveness would have been just as complete as it was as we talked here and he confessed his sins to God. But he wouldn't have found what he was longing for at the bar, at the theater, at a restaurant. That can only be found here in the sanctuary, in a place of separation from the world, at a time that you've dedicated for God to talk to you, to minister to you his love and his forgiveness. There's something that happens uniquely in the sanctuary when you come to church. When you said, you know what, we're going to have dinner, we're going to pack up, and we're going to get the whole family out the door so that we can all, instead of spending our evening in front of the TV, we're going to go to church and we're going to learn something about God. When you say that, when you do that, when you come here to be with people and you gather in the name of Jesus Christ, there's something unique that can happen with that. If you feel worthless, if your bones ache, you're all dried up, come to the sanctuary, go to church. For here, in God's presence, no one throws your sin before you. No one makes fun of you. No one's here to condemn you. It's in God's presence alone that you will experience a serenity that will make you, like David, want to shout for joy. Even though you're a deep and dark and hidden sinner, when you come here and you confess your sins and you let God, you give God time to minister love and forgiveness to you, you're going to want to shout for joy just like David did. As you're reminded of this, of the forgiveness of your sin, as you're reminded of the goodness of your God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, when we were dead in our sins, wallowing in the muck and the mire of our sinful nature, you gave us new life in Christ. Even then, when we were dead, when we were stuck in the mud, Lord, that's when you gave us new life in Christ. It's been given to us already. You've canceled the debt, Lord, that we've piled high with our continual sinning. Lord, you've taken it away and nailed it to the cross. You are merciful, forgiving, even though we are rebellious. You've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the light. Our sins and our lawless acts, Lord, you remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us, Lord. How can we thank you enough, God? How can we praise you enough? We want to magnify your name in all the earth and shout from every mountaintop. We want to proclaim the goodness of our great and glorious God, whose compassion and mercy fill the whole earth. We glorify you, God, our God who wants to forgive sin, our God who has built a whole universe around your plan of forgiveness, your plan of salvation, and reunion with us, Lord. Thank you for the verses in the book of the end of Revelation, Lord, that say there in heaven, we're going to be with you face to face, Lord. That is your ultimate plan, Lord. You want to live with us, you want to dwell with us, and you can't right now. We're full of sin. But Lord, you've made a way. You've already paved the way for us to be there with you face to face, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for your awesome, your magnificent, and glorious forgiveness, Lord. We pray that you would teach us to listen and to accept that forgiveness, to receive your love, Lord, that we would grow in the knowledge of your forgiveness and love, God, that we would, yes, Lord, learn to minister that love and that same forgiveness that you have given us. Lord, teach us to give that forgiveness to our friends, our family, our coworkers, Lord, even to strangers. Let us be forgivers, Lord, because we have been forgiven so much. God, we are humbled by all that you've done, the extent that you've gone to redeem us. You're worthy of all of our praise, Lord. All glory and honor be to you. Before we close, let's take a few minutes. And in silence, let's confess our sins. We might be hiding some sins. We might need to just give thanks to God for his infinite forgiveness. I want you to dedicate these next few moments right now. Set aside this time right now to allow God to minister his forgiveness to you. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for that work you did on the cross, Lord, and that you said, it is finished. Lord, we are forgiven past tense, and we praise you for that. Pray that you would use that to change our hearts and our minds, Shape us into the image of your Son. Let us be forgivers as we recognize how much we've been forgiven. God, we ask you to fill us. Wash us, purify us, equip us to do your good works this week so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you and equip you to love and forgive, even as you have been loved and forgiven. Amen. God bless.